John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Dear fellow redeemed, for our Good Friday meditation this evening, we continue with our reflection upon the names of wondrous love that have been given to Jesus. We consider this evening a title that he gave himself when he said in Revelation 22, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now, in a couple of very important ways, there's a relationship between this name that Jesus took upon himself, the Alpha and Omega, and the words of Christ that we've just read, these words of Christ from the cross. As with all of these names of wondrous love, we have to be aware that, well, we can't take it for granted that we understand what they mean, and so we reflect on them once again. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, just as A and Z are the first and last letters of the English alphabet. And Jesus himself, in the text from Revelation, makes the point that he is, by this name, identified as the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This ancient, aged universe came into being at his command, at his word, and will come to an end when at last he, by his word, dispatches the trumpet call of judgment day. Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. But by this, he doesn't mean that he is just the beginning and the end, but all that's in between as well. If a hardware store advertises that they have everything from A to Z, you know that you're going to look at something that begins with the beginning of every letter of the alphabet, not just acid flux and Zering brand pumps. But it means that they have everything. It means that they're sufficient. And when Jesus says he is the first and the last, he's also saying that he has, he possesses, and he also gives. He gives to you and me everything we need. Jesus is the first and the last and everything in between, so he is sufficient to pay for the sins of the world. More to the point, he's sufficient to satisfy the justice of God because of the things that you have done. That helps to draw the relationship between the words of our text and this name of Jesus. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. What was finished? Has he just, as many seem to think, just reached the point where he's had enough? His body couldn't handle it any longer, and death just took hold of him and destroyed him. Does he, like many others, have been tortured, finally welcome death as a release from suffering? It's over. Sweet death, envelop me. The answer there is no. Because he, not death, is the beginning and the end. He was in charge of death, even his own death. As we read, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His life wasn't taken from him. And he spoke in more words on this in John chapter 10, where John the Apostle quotes him. And he said, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So you see, Jesus was in charge of death, even his own death. And as we sometimes say, he killed death by dying. And we find his power over death emphasized in many places in Scripture, as in, for example, Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end also of death. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He has everything we need. His sacrifice is sufficient. Hebrews captures the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice when in Hebrews 10 we read, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Jesus is the beginning and the end. And so he cried out, having moistened his lips with the sour wine, with the vinegar that was there for the purpose. He spoke clearly one Greek word, tetelestai. He spoke in Aramaic, of course, but that's the word as it's written in our text in Greek. That word tetelestai is the word that would be written on a receipt. Paid in full, done, finished, enough, nothing else due, tetelestai, it is finished. We emphasize the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice with one version of the blessings that we speak after communion. Our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has now bestowed upon you his holy body and blood, whereby he has made full satisfaction for all of your sins, strengthen and preserve you unto life everlasting. You see, there's hope in these words of Jesus, "It is finished." Because there on the cross he finished and paid in full, made satisfaction to God for all of the sins of all the world from the beginning unto the end. He's covered them all. And there's plenty that's needed covering, right? Even in our own lives. The holiness of God, remember, leaves no room for falling and failing and imperfections. As much as we like to use those as excuses, "Yeah, well, you know, we all fall into a little bit of a funk now and then," or, "Yeah, we don't always succeed, sometimes we fail," or, "You know, who's perfect?" As though that excuses anything or everything. But it excuses nothing. The holiness of God is perfect. And what he demands of those who are with him, according to his holiness, is perfection. And yes, God who preaches this law to us knows how it robs us of hope. Knows how it casts us into despair. He knows how he's given us no way out with those commandments of his. He's certain of it. And yet the one who is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he has a sufficient righteousness to give us that will stand up even in the face of that absolute holiness and perfection of God. It's a righteousness that he lived out every single day of his life in our stead. We call it his active obedience, putting a theological term to it. It just means that when you were chipping at each other, getting ready for church today, and nagging because somebody was late, I'm not sure that you all did that, but I bet I hit a bullseye somewhere. When you were irritated over this last week at what some of the people did at work or failed to do, or what you failed to do, the fact is that we've filled our lives with shortcomings and sins. He who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, never fell short. He is the one who always spoke with kindliness even to his enemies. He is the one who gave mercy even to those who afflicted him. He is the one who spoke never in vengeful wrath. Oh, even when he had to speak firmly to people, it was never with the satisfaction that, aha, I got them. He never had an impure thought, never performed an impure deed. He never spoke coarse or blasphemous or obscene words. He was kindness personified, and yet not somebody who lacked courage or fortitude or strength. For even though he was humble, he could stand up before kings. That is the righteousness that he lived, and that is the righteousness that he bestows upon you by faith. As Paul puts it, a righteousness that is from God and by faith. The fact is that we live in a world, however, in which more and more people are completely opposed to being told that Jesus did something for them on the cross. As I was told this last week, what Jesus did on the cross is absolutely irrelevant to me. I never think about it, the guy said. And I don't see any reason why I should. There's no God who judges, I was told. I'm always amazed at the certainty with which people say that there is no God or there is no God who judges. Don't tell me on the basis of Scripture, Pastor Bryant, what God has spoken. I'll tell you what he's thinking. And that's the arrogance of the human race. Not only do people in our day and age seem to say that they're the sole judge of what is right, they say that they're not accountable to God. In fact, it goes so far as to say he has to be obedient to us and accountable. He has to be accountable to us and obedient to us. This is the spirit of the age. And as the humanists put it, man is the measure of all things. Think about what that means. If man is the measure of all things, then man must be the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is the spirit of our age, and we are infected by it. And as we've listened to the lessons from Scripture, don't we have to say that this age is the same age as in which Jesus lived? We all have the same DNA. We're all sinful sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. What could ever be enough to pay for the iniquity of this world or the iniquity of this human race? Only the offering up of him who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So, I plead you to think of this name of wondrous love sometimes, the Alpha and the Omega. When you're overwhelmed, well, remember, he's the beginning and the end. He was here before you got here, and he will usher you home. When we're overwhelmed, when we reflect upon our sins, let us reflect upon the sufficiency of his sacrifice for all of our sins, from first to last and everything in between. He is our atonement. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, he's enough to open heaven for us. Amen.